So, Cody, I hate to bother you, but I need you to pull up the very first song we sang tonight. First verse, we're not going to sing it again. I don't know how Cody got his hands on this, but that's a painting that I did. And the main thing is, those are my three children. And every single time I'm amused that there's one thing that I really got right on this. And that is, Jennifer's standing there at attention because she's doing it right, and she's behaving well, and she's the firstborn, and she's doing it right. And the baby of the family is Ryan, and he's the baby of the family, and he's doing whatever he wants because that's in his contract. So he's throwing rocks, and Tara is stuck in the middle trying to make him do it right, and being totally distracted and annoyed because he's not, you know, being good like the rest. And then our friend Barbara Garner, she walks into the family room as I'm finishing up. She said, "Well, there's Jennifer and Tara and Ryan. Where am I?" And I kept eye contact with her and took a little teeny tiny paintbrush. And in one of those two windows on the front of the mill, there's two white dots, and that's the white of Barbara Garner's eyes. So it's actually four people there. It's not just a memory for me. Since Ryan died from cancer in 2011, this has become a memorial. Brenda's very fashionable, very trendy. She's got tattoos, you know. Because all the cool ones have tattoos except for me. But it's a memorial. Ryan's name is tattooed on her foot. And what's cool about that tattoo is it's his handwriting. Okay, it's less cool to know that we found his signature on a piece of luggage. You know, if lost, send it to Ryan Woods. That's not as cool. But the fact that our son's signature, sloppy and undone, has been preserved, that means something. She's got a tattoo on her wrist that says, "Be brave." And you don't have to know my wife for very long to know that she has lived her life by those two simple words. But that's actually not a memorial to her courage or her faith. It's even a more sweet story when you know that our oldest granddaughter, Emma, calls up Grandma to say, "Grandma, let's go get a tattoo together. Let's write 'Be Brave.'" And Brenda thought about it. Well, no, Brenda didn't even think about it. She said, "Okay, I'm in." My brain is racing when I hear this story, even before they're going to Mav. We have a tattoo artist that's a family tattoo artist. I don't know if your family has a tattoo artist, but all of my family members go to Mav downtown Vancouver on East Main Street at the corner of 19th. Anyways. I'm trying to wrap my brain around what just happened in my family and trying to imagine a conversation between me and Grandmother Woods or me and Grandma Burkett. "Grandma, you want to go get a tattoo together?" It's just a conversation I never had. But that sweet, tender, shocking moment for Grandpa is a sweet, tender moment between grandmother and granddaughter that's memorialized. But most important is the first tattoo on her arm. Ryan knew before his death that Mom was going to do this. "Behold, he makes all things new." It's God's pledge to grieving parents that this relationship is not over. And so they're rather permanently done right there on her arm. But she went back to Mav a second time to tell the story a little bit more deeply. And so now there's beautiful foliage that sweeps around those words. And on the far left side, hanging from a branch, there's a bright green cocoon. And on the far right side, there's a beautiful indigo blue butterfly. Because that's what he does in nature and in me. The part in between is less something to memorialize, and that is, oh, I forgot the caterpillar. The caterpillar has life and the butterfly has life, but that cocoon in between, do you know that the caterpillar ceases to exist there? The caterpillar turns into soup, turns into a wad of nothing. There isn't an insect in there trying to find its way out. Initially, it's just jelly. But everything that happens in the darkness is all about this point, and that is that he makes all things new. We live our lives by memorials. I really haven't had courage enough to ask strangers when I see their tats, tell me the story, because they always tell a story. They always have something to remember, something to keep track of. My daughter Tara has a clock on her arm that shows the time that she last spoke to her brother. And the stories go on and on and on to keep track of the historicity of the moment, whether it's personal and individualistic or whether it's a group. And right now, for the Renovatus Church of Christ, this is an historic, monumental moment as we celebrate God raising up shepherds from among the flock. As we take delight in the growth and the direction and the movement that God is finding some traction in our hearts and lives individually and as a community, it's a sweet memorial moment for us. I hope you've been diving into the Daily Audio Bible. All year long, on these Sunday evenings, we're going to make reference to what God has said through the scriptures that we may have read together earlier in the week or the week that we're launching into. This is actually going to be a little bit of a review because this is going to be from the story of Abraham. And I just want for us to pay attention to some historic moments. Let's go to the next slide. They would pile up these stones in an altar. They would work and roll, and some of it was sweat-borne effort, and some of it was putting in a smaller stone so that the stones were settled and strong. And on top of the altar, they took a life. Wendy, thanks for your words over communion. That sacrifice was part of their history. And I want for us to pay attention to one of the shepherds of the Jewish nation, to Abraham, as he was starting some important trends, behaviors, and activities among first himself and God, and then his family, and then the Jewish nation as they grew from the promise that God made him. So we're going to just look at some moments scattered throughout the book of Genesis when Abraham paused his life to pile up a bunch of stones. God, we give you this moment, and we ask you to give us attentive hearts, and we ask you to lead us faithfully into your scripture. God, our desire is not to have a better understanding of a guy named Abraham. Rather, Lord, our desire is to hear your voice. So if you will speak now, we will listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 12 is this historic moment when God speaks to Abraham. I'm sorry, I've already misspoken, because it's not Abraham, because later on in his story, God changes his name, changes his identity, changes the direction and trajectory of his life. But this is the moment when God speaks to Abram. This is the memorial of direction. This is the altar where he is getting God's, where God is getting his attention, and he's saying, okay, I'm going somewhere with this. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. By the way, twice in a single verse, it says, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless others. That pattern of me being blessed so that I can be blessed is one of the first prophecies about Jesus. Oh, it was this old guy that had no children that God was saying, it's not going to stay this way. And eventually one of his descendants is born in a barn in Bethlehem. But bigger than that, this is the beginning of a principle that God carries out through generation to generation right until this day in this room, and that is his people are blessed, and as a result, they begin to bless others around them. Your presence at your work, in your classes, in your neighborhood is not there accidentally, but he is orchestrating things and has things to say through you. In this story, he moves. He leaves everybody. He moves away from familiar and he moves into danger. He moves further. And in this process, it's not going to be easy. On the road, his father is going to die and he's going to bury his dad. On the road, there's going to be anger and frustration between the people that he's traveling with, and he's going to have to try to problem solve there. On the road, he says goodbye to his wife for the last time and buries her. This choice to move is not insignificant. It's not a decision easily made. This altar says, I will follow you no matter what. And as he does his Abram thing, as he is walking in obedience, I need you to sort of ponder the reality. If this altar says, I will follow you no matter what, it doesn't come out of a sense of strength or bravery that he has. Rather, it's a thing of calling. He's doing the right thing because he's been called to do it. This altar that says, I'll follow you no matter what, begs a whole lot of hard questions. It begs the question, let's go to the next slide, Cody. It begs the question, is God sovereign or not? Is he in control or is he not? It asks the question, does God really know what he's doing? Is he really aware of my life and my needs and what's going on in me? Is he calling me to do this? Can I really do this? Is it in me? You don't have to look very far around this room to see some people who have gone through some stuff that is absolutely impossible to grasp. We've got more than our share of lives that have been broken. We've got too many stories about brain tumors. Too many stories about addictions. Too many stories about special needs. Too many stories about loss. Too many stories about brokenness. We apparently are some kind of terrible threat to the kingdom of darkness, because there's been some crazy things that have happened in this tiny little invisible community. We're not doing much of anything, are we? That is absolutely wrong. God is doing something here, and the scars prove that very thing. We are people that are willing to live dangerously. We are people that are willing to step into his calling. And we sang way too... I already told Jason, I hate it when you lead worship here. Because we already sang way too many songs that are songs that say, I'm going to follow you even if. I'm going to do what you ask me to do because you've asked me to do it. The memorial of direction. In the very next verse, in verse 18, he builds a second altar, and this is the memorial of devotion. That's what I call it. So there's this place where Abram moves his family, still living in a tent. It's between a city called Ai and a city called Bethel. And here he was, living in a temporary structure, doing life in and around a tent. But there in chapter 12, verse 8, he builds a second altar. This altar of devotion was sort of an odd place to build it. Because between those two cities, the hill country in between, he was in the middle of the danger. He was now in Canaan. He had moved into their space and their territory. And he didn't come across like a Bedouin that's just sort of passing through, but rather he starts building this structure that is strong and permanent. He was living in temporary shelter, but he was building something that was going to last a while. In the midst of the Canaanites, he was absolutely unconcerned about where he was, about what they thought, because he was doing this out of a deep sense of devotion. His faith was visible. That's when I say, what, this little church that just is unseen? Oh, no. No. What we're doing in Clark County and Multnomah County, it's making a difference. It's going somewhere. It's a commentary on our devotion to live out loud. This altar says, I'm yours no matter what. I'm absolutely, totally here. I'm present. Count me in. Vote. My vote counts, and I'm voting for the God that leads me. It's a pledge to follow the Good Shepherd. In those black Bibles around the room on page 720, there is 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is one of the most beautiful passages about shepherds. And I want for us to read it together, but I want for us to hear this lovely song of devotion. As I've said before, this is not, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 is not a checklist. Oh, yep, that describes him. Oh, yeah, he could be an elder. Oh, yeah, he's a shepherd. Oh, yeah, that describes. It's not a checklist that we go down and say, okay, he's got all of the checklists. That means we can move ahead. Just listen to the kind of person that this describes. If someone aspires to be a shepherd, he desires an honorable position. A shepherd must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control and live wisely and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker and must not be a violent man. He must be gentle and not quarrelsome and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who are respectful and obedient. A shepherd must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. It's just describing a guy who's already established a lifestyle. People that say, I'm in. I know enough about what God is doing in this world and in the world close by me, and I'm there. I'm yours, no matter what. From chapter 13, verses 2 through 4, this is the memorial of discipline. So Abram moves to that place between Ai and Bethel, and he continues on, and you can read the story as he travels in between, as he packs up and moves on. But there comes a point, and it's described in chapter 13, where he comes back to the very same place. He comes back to the hill country between Ai and Bethel. In the memorial of discipline, he goes back. He doesn't go back and review the very same altar that was there. He builds a new one here in chapter 13, verses 2 through 4. He goes back, and I need for you to think about where you go back to. I need you to think about those places where you have encountered God. When you have a place where you safely hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I can't wait until this summer. We have our second annual retreat out at Camp Yamhill again. Initially, as we were getting close to going there, we're going, this is getting a little bit complicated and it's kind of spendy. I wonder if we could find a different place. But then what happened when we got out there last August is we ran into Jesus. So now we're going to find a different place. Okay, it's not really about the place, but it's what we experienced there together that it made a difference. We just got back, some married couples, this very day from a retreat at a spot out at the beach. And at this marriage retreat, it was so easy to talk about what we had experienced in the past. And there was just this routine. We needed to come back, because it was beautiful and lovely and right. So I need you to ponder, where do you need to go back to? What needs to be a part of your pattern to return to? Where have you encountered Jesus? Brenda bumps into Jesus frequently at Panera. I've met him several times at the Starbucks on 164th and Mill Plain. And at Camp Yamhill, and at Rockaway Beach, and last year when the snow came so heavy that nobody could drive a school bus in the snow, and it was unsafe for me to drive and do any kind of quiet time at Starbucks, I pulled a chair up to the front room window and put a cup of tea beside me, and opened up the curtains and put my feet on the windowsill, and I read scripture and I read books and had music playing while God did this snowstorm in front of me. I can't wait till it snows again. Well, you know what I mean. This altar says, you're my only resource. You're my only resource. God, I'm going to do life, and I'm going to be traveling, and I'm going to be going, but there are going to be moments, and sometimes it's routines of years before you go back, and sometimes it's a 24-hour period, but there needs to be places that because the discipline is part of what we need and how we were designed and wired, places for you to go back to. The world demands that you get busier and busier, but the Spirit demands that you simplify from time to time, that you tell yourself no, that you drop what you're doing and you go back. I need to remind you of this beautiful story where Elijah, the prophet of God, his life was in danger, and so he hid in a cave. And he heard something as he sought God in the darkness of that cave. So he goes out to the mouth of the cave. And the way it's described in Scripture is, and the wind was mighty, and he heard the wind, but God's voice was not in the wind. And there was fire, or perhaps it was lightning that rained down, but God's voice was not in the fire. All this busyness, all this noise was happening as he searched for God, but God wasn't found in all of that. And in between the gusts of wind and in between the licks of fire, he heard a whisper. I like to tell this story because it was a Leonard Woods story. My dad, who was a minister, when he would stand before his congregation, told this story of two cousins that got together, and the one that lived in the country came to the city to visit his cousin. And cousin number two was so glad to take cousin number one to all of its favorite places, and they walked the city streets, and it was busy, and it was full of life, and he was so excited. But the whole time, the country cousin was uncomfortable, until the moment as they were walking down the sidewalk came when they paused, and the cousin stopped, and he turned, and he reaches into his pocket, and he fishes out a pocket knife, and he gently opens a blade, and gets down on his hands and knees, and puts his blade between two bricks where the mortar had rotted away, and he gently prodded and poked, and chased out a cricket. In all of that noise, he heard the sounds of home. In the bustle of the city, he heard the chirp of something that was familiar. We're that people. I tell you what, I've already heard from some of you about listening to the Daily Audio Bible. Oh, I tried listening to it, but it just didn't work. It was over, and I realized, I remember starting, but I think I shouldn't say it like this, but I'd like to say, shut up. Don't beat yourself up over what you didn't get, what you didn't hear, what you should have heard, shut up. Would you just assume that the small, tender, whispering voice is going to penetrate. It's going to go somewhere. And so get over the guilt and shame that will make you want to give up and do something different, and just enjoy every day. If you miss a day, get over yourself and listen to the next day, because God, he knows how you're wired, and he's going to be okay. And he's the God that is going to be in charge of creating the discipline in you. And you just keep being faithful and doing what he's called you to do. Listen for the whisper. Number four from chapter 13, verses 14 through 18, is the memorial of destiny. God speaks to him again. He says, get up, walk out, and I want you to walk the length of the land. I don't know how long God and Abraham walked together, but he walked and he looked. I don't know if he saw eagles in the sky. I don't know if he saw the hillsides on the horizon. I don't know what he saw, but as he walked, as he looked, as he was just being obedient and, okay, I'm doing what you asked me to do. I'm looking, I'm seeing. It was in that moment that God said, all this is yours. The memorial of destiny is one that is encountered when people are paying attention. His eyes were wide open. It is incumbent upon us, guys, for us to be people with wide open eyes, wondering what God is going to do next, anticipating with eagerness this reality. God's moving in the world around me, and I don't want to be one that sees. I want us to see the grandeur of the world around us, the beauty that surrounds us. I want for us to wonder what it is that he will do next. And will we have a good seat to watch it? And when we have moments of inspiration, and moments when we hear the voice, moments when we see things that we hadn't seen before, those are the moments when we start to build. Those are the moments that we start piling the rocks together, start creating things. Because of the retreat, Kim, I totally forgot. But about 4 weeks ago, Kim comes up after me after church and says, I brought you a present. And she hands me an altar. She hands me, okay, it's made of plastic, and it's hollow and empty, but do you know what it looks like? A pile of rocks. Stands about this tall, sits on the top shelf of my office, visible to me every day. You know what she was reminding me of? The memorial at the All Church retreat last year, when we sat on the front porch of this lovely building where we were encountering God, and we were doing exactly that. We were just piling rocks. We were just building memorials. We'd been collecting rocks all afternoon long, and we got there together on the porch, and we started shaping, piling. It was silly and fun and playful and goofy. And what was the song that I would have listened to on a cassette plate, assuming that I have anything that plays a cassette player, tape? What was the song?
It was a rock.
It was a rock tape. Okay, we got to move faster than this.
Hey, that was Henry's idea.
I'm just saying. This altar of destiny says, I trust you, no matter what. Wherever you're going, I'm there. I'm willing. I'm going to keep my eyes open because you've made promises, and I believe you want to make those promises, and I believe that you're a God that wants to keep his promises. You want to hear the saddest story ever? We're going to get to a place in our daily audio Bible where it's a little bit tedious, because the details are of God telling Joshua, as they have finally begun to take the land of Canaan back. Oh yeah, this place that we're reading about now, where Abraham is building these altars, it was generations later that the people came back to there after being slaves for hundreds of years. They come back, and God says in these tedious verses, let me tell you what I'm going to give to you. And he's describing the north boundary and the south boundary, the east boundary and the west boundary. He's describing the land in detail, and he describes and outlines hundreds of thousands of square miles of territory. And it's beautiful and it's grand, but the people never caught the vision. The promise was this, and wherever you place your foot, I'll give it to you. But their vision was small, and apparently their feet were too, because they didn't put their feet in very many places, and eventually they took a fraction of what God gave them. And I'm telling you, ever since then, Israel has struggled to maintain the boundaries of their little tiny country. And I believe it goes back to that moment of lack of vision. We're the people of destiny, so I want to urge you to resist tidy answers and easy lifestyle. I want to challenge you to live dangerously in the hand of a God who is faithful, because this God is not small, and his dreams for you are not incidental and unchallenging. The first five verses of John chapter 13, I won't have you turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. This is at the end of Jesus' life, and he's going to have a conversation with his friends that for some will be his last conversation with them. And verse 3 in that beautiful passage says this about Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things to him and given authority to him over everything. He knew that he had come from God and would return to God. And you know what verse 4 starts describing? A moment when Jesus peels off his robe, puts a towel around his waist like a servant, picks up a bowl of water, and the God of creation begins to wash the dirty, filthy feet of former fishermen and tax collectors and zealots. The one who was the rabbi, who had been teaching them, who had been introducing the very face and character and nature of God to them, was able to serve. And it was all because he knew. It was all because he was the God of destiny. He had walked the breadth and the length of the land, and he knew what God was doing. And because he knew who he was in relationship to God, that meant he could serve selflessly, beautifully. That's the memorial of destiny. From Genesis 29, the memorial of dominion. This is the hardest story of all, and this is the last altar we're going to talk about. The best and worst moment in Abraham's life were about his children. The best and the worst were about his son. Parents, isn't that always the case? Isn't that just how it works? Your most beautiful moments and your most heartbreaking moments have to do with your kids. The beauty comes when, as an old man, as an old woman, Abram and Sarai, that had become Abraham and Sarah, had not just had their names changed, but their very chemical makeup was changed, because these elderly people had this sweet baby boy. And it was so laughable, that's what they named him. And they named the baby Isaac, because her first response was to laugh at God's promise. And the boy began to grow up. In chapter 22 is the description of God saying unspeakable words after all these beautiful promises. Now he says to his friend Abraham, and now I want you to go to a place that I'll direct you here. It'll take 3 days to get there. And I want you to build an altar. And I want you to sacrifice your son. How could the God that had provided all of this ask him to do that? But that's exactly what he did. And if you have any grasp of the character and nature of this guy named Abraham by looking to all these altars that he's building, this altar of dominion is the perfect description of who he was at the heart, because he was consumed. God had to dominate his life because his response was to pack up wood and strap it onto a donkey and to tell his son, we're taking a journey for the next 3 days. And he brought some servants and they traveled and they camped, and the father's heart was heavy and burdened, and so was Abraham's. And they got to the base of a mountain. And Abraham says to the servants, you guys stay here. He says, me and the boy will climb to the top. And in his faith and in his desperate obedience, he said these words that are often lost. He says, and then we will return after a short time. And so they climbed to the top and they took the wood on the donkey and they got to the top and they built the altar. I don't think Isaac was a little boy, because I don't think the old man was going to be able to bind him up and lift him onto the altar. I think he was big enough to know, personal opinion. They get to the top and we have Isaac's only words, a question, where he looks at his dad square in the eyes and he says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And he takes the rope off the donkey. I believe that the boy held his wrists out so that his dad could tie him up. I believe the boy leaned up against the altar and laid back. And daddy picked up his boy's feet and put them up the rest of the way. And I don't know how this kind of faith works, and I don't understand this kind of willingness to sacrifice, the depth of this kind of desperate domination, obedience no matter what. Because that's what this altar says. I will obey you no matter what. Whatever you ask, I will do. Because he takes out the dagger, sharp as can be, and he plunged it. It wasn't timid. It wasn't easy. But he knew he didn't want his boy to suffer. And God stayed his hand. And God stopped it. I think that was a historic moment, not for God, but for Abraham. I think God wept as he knew what he was saying for Abraham to do. They were hard words. But I think Abraham learned something about his faith that day. It was nothing that God didn't already know. But this altar, where he was literally sacrificing his firstborn son, the son of promise, was the moment when Abraham and Jehovah became united in a way that you and I will never know. Paul said, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, I don't know anything else except Jesus and him crucified. this altar is a hard place to stand. These stories that we're going through in the Daily Audio Bible will tell one story after another about the patriarchs. They were some of God's first shepherds as they led their family, as they established memorials for generations, as they piled up stones. And it was all based on God's presence and God's promise. And that promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis 9:9 and 12:7 and 13:16 and 15:5 and 17:2 and 22:17 and 26:24 and 32:12 and 35:11 and 48:16, time and time again, God says to Abraham and his son and his grandson and successive generations, I'm doing something here. I'm going to use you. I will raise you up and you will do things that are not in you to do, but because I'm good and because you're following me, beautiful things will happen. Oh, and that grandson of his, Jacob and Esau were twins, but following a not so honorable grand tradition in the family, Jacob was deceitful and a liar. And he made mistake after mistake. But there's one moment after cheating his brother, after deceiving his family, where he hears the promise. And it happens when he's all by himself. Not near Ai, but near Bethel. When Abraham built two altars in between those two towns, a grandson comes by the same way, and he doesn't go to that same spot, but out there in the wilderness. Actually, when Abraham was there, that place was called Ai, but that place was not called Bethel. Jacob rolls a stone up to where he's going to sleep, and that becomes a pillow. And he falls asleep, and he has a dream, and he sees heaven open up, and he sees a stairway to heaven, and he watches angels ascending and descending. And when he wakes up, he remembers the dream vividly, and he realizes, I fell asleep at the very house of God. God is opening up a window and is coming down to this earth, and I'm in the right space. And so he called it the house of God, Bethel. And the story goes on. We're on another night, much later, when he's all alone because he's running away from his brother. He encounters somebody. And I'm not sure how this happens, except that guys are guys, and so they started wrestling. They wrestled. Jacob doesn't wrestle a man. As the story unfolds, Jacob is wrestling with the very presence of God. And there comes a point at which Jacob is holding God down. Jacob is holding God down. And God says, let me go, let me go. Help. And Jacob, with a sweat running and intensity and fierceness in his voice, he says, I won't let you go until you give me a blessing. And that's when God winks at the angels on the other side. And he said, I'll give you a blessing. And Jacob doesn't realize who he's been wrestling with until he hears the promise. Guys, the promises are ours. So I challenge you to live your lives building these altars and these moments. And by the way, God does one more thing in that story that also is going to be helpful for us, but it's a painful thing. And that is, God speaks the blessing, but then he touches Jacob's hip. And immediately that is out of socket. And Jacob is in pain not because of that, because of that moment, for the rest of his life. As a matter of fact, it became such a sacred moment that the Jewish people ceased when they were butchering an animal. They no longer ate the meat from that area of any animal to remember who they were. They were the people who were sons of the limper. So on January 27th, we're going to introduce an interesting adventure called Victorious Limp. We're going to start telling some stories throughout the year, and we're going to begin with our four shepherds, just telling about a moment when God really had their attention, a moment when they may have wrestled with God and walked away with a limp. Throughout the year, there's going to be moments, and maybe you need to start putting together your story. And by the way, if you want to share your story, you need to talk to Cody, and he's going to be the one coordinating that. But throughout the year, we're going to take moments to pause in a teaching series to just tell stories about what it means to be willing to wrestle with God, knowing that there's this danger of walking with a limp for the rest of your life. Some of you have some stories that you can't tell. Some of you have stories that you need to tell. Some of you have stories that you haven't had the courage to tell, and this may be your year. And some of you may need to go to Mav's shop on East Main Street. Pardon me? Oh, it's on Broadway. I lied. To have some memorials. It may not be about ink and skin. It may be about saying, this is the trajectory of my life, and I'm ready to make a statement. It doesn't have to be printed on your body, for pity's sakes. It has to be printed on your heart. Choices and decisions that people that say, this is it for me. And I'm going to move out of discipline and devotion. I'm going to move out of qualities that bring him honor, because that's who I am. God, you are a good, good Father, and we praise you. And our desire is to understand that our very identity is to walk in concert with your will. So give us hearts that hear your spirit. Give us hearts that understand the craziness of this world has to be discerned first through your eyes and your vision. And then, Father, may we walk the breadth of the land around us and to see the grandeur and the beauty of what you're doing. To stop expecting it to happen because of politics. To stop expecting that it's going to happen because of people around us doing it right or better. To stop thinking that it's going to get better as soon as our marriage gets better, or our children get better, or our house is emptier, or whatever it is, Father. Help us to look to you, because you are a good shepherd. And we pray by the name of Jesus, our shepherd. Amen.